Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, as we continue our study of this great context. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're looking at verses 1 through 6. Are you ready for war? Some would hear that and wonder in their minds, what in the world is this preacher saying about war? That would be a strange title for some, to hear that we are at war. It reminds me of what God said to His own people in Hosea 8, verse 12. I've written to them great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. As we hear this idea of war, it shouldn't be a strange thing to our ears. As you read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 6, you will see the Apostle Paul is talking about the war that we're in. This isn't a physical warfare that we're in, that we're talking about this morning. It is a spiritual warfare that we're in. And I would say that this spiritual warfare that we're in is real. And this spiritual warfare that we're in endangers the soul. The most precious commodity that we have, that we possess is the soul. And the devil is waging war against our soul. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Peter says that we are to abstain from the fleshly lust which war against the soul. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, Paul encourages Timothy to engage in the spiritual warfare when he says to Timothy that thou mayest war a good warfare. As you go throughout the New Testament, you're going to find terminology that speaks about warfare. We've mentioned 1 Peter 2, verse 11. We've mentioned 1 Timothy 1, verse number 18. But consider another passage in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 12, we read about that war. And we see that the dragon will go in Revelation 22, verse 17, the dragon will make war against the people of God. And so we are at war. And the war that we're in is a spiritual warfare. Going back to the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3, that the Apostle Paul encourages Timothy to endure the hardness of a good soldier of Jesus Christ, which would be another example of that terminology of warfare that we are looking at in the New Testament. And so we are at war. It is a spiritual warfare that we are in, and we are good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Well, from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're looking at the characteristics of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I mentioned two of them last week. This morning, we're going to mention one more. But think about the characteristics that we talked about last week as it relates to this war that we're in, enduring the hardness of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We pointed out from 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 10, that a good soldier of Jesus Christ, an effective soldier, is characterized by compassion. Listen to what Paul says in verse 1. Now I, Paul, beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. An effective soldier is compassionate. Now, we're looking at the context, Paul writing to the Corinthians, and Paul begins with this idea of compassion. I'm coming to you in meekness. I'm coming to you in gentleness. I'm approaching you the way that Christ would approach you. I think it's important to remember in this spiritual warfare, there are other fellow soldiers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul was writing to his brethren. He was writing to other fellow soldiers. And Paul approaches them in a gentle and compassionate way. And that's so important when it comes to warfare. When it comes to being the soldier that we need to be, as we encourage and as we help one another, we need to do so out of the spirit of meekness, out of the spirit of gentleness, being patient, being long-suffering with one another during this spiritual warfare. Remember, we are fellow soldiers, and as fellow soldiers, we are to insulate one another. We encourage one another. We are to uplift one another. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here with the Corinthians as he's talking about this spiritual warfare, as he writes this letter. I'm coming to you in the way Christ would come to you, who is the captain, by the way, of our salvation. Read Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. More terminology that speaks about that warfare. Jesus Christ is our captain. And so as we think about our fellow soldiers that are engaged in the spiritual warfare, as we think about our fellow brethren, let's be sure that we're demonstrating the same meekness, the same gentleness as we encourage one another. But we also notice number 2 from the last part of verse 1 going into verse number 2 that an effective soldier is also courageous. Now, as I pointed out from verse number 1, the last part, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. Remember what we said, Paul is using some sarcasm here. And the point that Paul is making is that there were those who would accuse Paul of being a weak individual. In fact, a lot of the second letter leading up to chapter 10, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he is defending his apostleship because there were those who opposed the apostle Paul. And essentially, as you look at verse number 1, what they were saying is this. When Paul is away as he is now writing you a letter, he comes across as a bold individual. But in presence, he is going to be weak. He is going to be a coward. And again, what they were trying to do is to get the Corinthians to minimize what Paul was encouraging them to do through this epistle that Paul wrote by being guided by the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul is going to turn that around in verse 2. He says, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am," listen to it, "when I am present with you." Look, my enemies are saying that I'm not bold when I'm with you. I'm only bold when I'm away. Listen, verse number 2. Listen, I don't want to be bold when I come to you. I want to be meek. I want to be compassionate. By verse 2, you may want to write down 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 21. In that first letter, Paul says, "Do you want me to come in love? Or do you want me to come with a rod?" In love or with a rod? Do you want me to come in meekness and gentleness? Or do you really want me to come with boldness? I believe this idea of boldness, and I believe the idea of a rod really has to do with the admonishment, the spiritual discipline that the Corinthians would receive by the Apostle Paul. Nowhere in Scripture are we ever to use physical strength, if you please, in dealing with our brethren, trying to force them into subjection. When you stop and think about what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians, and also what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 10, he is speaking in a spiritual sense. And you see that boldness in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when there was a man living in fornication and the Corinthians were puffed up about it. Paul says you should be mourning. And you remember what Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? You need to withdraw from that brother that is living in open rebellion. You need to withdraw that spiritual fellowship. And you see the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse number 6. We are to withdraw our fellowship from brethren who walk disorderly. Paul's not making a suggestion there in 1 Corinthians 5 and with the brethren at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is a command of God that you withdraw that fellowship. That is what we refer to as church discipline. And discipline is something that we shouldn't shy away from. For whom the Lord loves, He chastises, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, and Hebrews chapter 12. And so one who is walking disorderly, who refuses to repent, needs to be withdrawn from. Withdrawn from the body of Christ. Now, as you continue to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 6 through 14, Paul will continue to elaborate, you don't treat him as an enemy. You admonish him as a brother, as an erring brother. You see, that's that boldness of standing for something that is right, that boldness that is seen in carrying out discipline. That's not fun. That's not easy. It takes courage. It takes strength. It takes boldness. Sometimes we're overtaken in sin. The language of Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Sometimes we allow ourselves to be entangled in the corruption of the world. The language of 2 Peter chapter 2, 20 through 22. Sometimes we may be like Demas who had gone back into the world. And somebody needs to come and rescue us. And God wants us to take action. This even goes back in principle to what we see in the book of Joshua. When God brought His people into the promised land, when they took the city of Jericho, remember, God said, I don't want you to take the spoils of the land. Achan took something. And then you look in the previous chapters, and what is Joshua doing because they were defeated by Ai? Joshua is on his knees. He is praying. And what does God tell Joshua? Get up. Get up. There's sin in the camp. You see, prayer isn't the only spiritual exercise that we are to engage in. Sometimes we need to take action, spiritually speaking. Again, to be an effective soldier, we need to be compassionate. We need to be gentle in our dealings with one another. But then there are times where we need that boldness. We need that courage. But that brings us to the third point this morning. And this third point is really built around verses 3 through 6. At first I had two more points, but really 3 through 6, we have one more point that we want to present with this idea of being an effective soldier. Things that characterize us as an effective soldiers of Jesus Christ. Compassionate, courage, but 3 through 6, an effective soldier, number 3, is competent. Without competence, courage would become folly. To be a competent soldier, we have to be well equipped. Can you imagine a soldier going into battle that was courageous, ready to go toe-to-toe, ready to be on the battle line, if you please, like Uzzah did with David, ready to fight for his king. Imagine that courage, ready to go to battle, but not equipped. Death would be sure, because all of the courage in the world wouldn't save you if you weren't properly equipped. An effective soldier is competent, is well equipped. And that's what we see in verses 3 through 6. And listen to what Paul says. Let's read that together, beginning at verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, Paul says, we do not war after the flesh. It's not a fleshly warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. And then in verse 4, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, some translations, pulling down fortresses. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so, as we said, an effective soldier is competent. An effective soldier is well equipped. Now notice these points. We know what kind of warfare we're in. One of the things that makes us competent soldiers of Jesus Christ. We know that we're not in a physical warfare. We understand that we're in a spiritual warfare. And again, this is seen in verses 3 and following. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The war that we're in is a spiritual warfare. Heaven and hell are at stake. We are fighting against the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness is our opponent. Paul says in Colossians 1 verse 13 that when you obeyed the gospel, you were delivered from the power of darkness. And you were translated in the kingdom of God's dear Son, that kingdom of light. Notice those two realms, those two domains. You have the domain, the kingdom of darkness. Satan being the dark kingdom's dark king. And then you have the realm, the kingdom of the light. Well, if we are a Christian, we are a soldier of Christ. We are a part of that kingdom of righteousness, that kingdom of light. And we are fighting against darkness. We know the war that we're in. We know the kind of warfare that we're fighting. We know who our enemy is. Listen, God isn't the enemy. And that's why some people struggle in this warfare. They don't realize who the enemy is. Some think the enemy is God. God is not the enemy. And I would say, spiritually speaking, Christians struggle with that sometimes. Christians sometimes are blaming God. And they don't understand that God is not the enemy. Now that may again sound foreign or strange in your mind, but I believe that's exactly what you've got going on in James chapter 1 verse 13 when James says, listen, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Well, what's implied, obviously, there were Christians who were blaming God because they were being tempted to entice His will. God doesn't do that. God doesn't try to trip you or to set you up to see if you will fail. He's not trying to do that. He doesn't work like that. God is not the tempter in this spiritual warfare. We know the kind of war that we're in. It's a spiritual warfare. We know who our enemy is. God isn't the enemy. The devil is the enemy. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, he's like a roaring lion that is walking about seeking his prey. This morning we were studying from Psalm 10, and everybody in here was in here this morning, but you remember how the psalmist described the wicked and how the wicked would seek out his prey like a lion watching his prey? Well, there's a picture of what the devil is doing in 1 Peter 5 verse 8. He is looking for an opportunity to devour you. He is waiting. He is looking for that moment to make his attack. Again, the idea of warfare. He desires to have you, Peter. That's what Jesus told Peter, Luke 22, verse number 31. And so it is a spiritual warfare that we're in. That's the kind of war that we're fighting. The war is real. The enemy is real. As I mentioned from Revelation 22, verse number 17, the enemy, the devil, is making war with the people of God. That's the imagery. That's the scene that we have in Revelation 12, Revelation 13. Revelation 12 speaks about that war that the enemy is making with the people of God. The book of Revelation talks about that warfare. But then in Revelation 13, we see the enemy, the devil, has allies. He has those who are helping him in this warfare. Chapter 13, we read about the sea beast. We read about the land beast. The sea beast that came up out of the sea represents ungodly powers, ungodly authorities, ungodly governments like the Roman Empire. And look at what the Roman Empire did to the church and how the Roman Empire persecuted the church. And we see that the devil was behind that. But then there was a land beast that came out of the sea, the other part of Revelation 13. And that land beast had two horns, powerful. And that land beast, John said, spoke like a dragon. Now, it looked like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. Looked like a lamb, innocent, but spoke when he spoke like a dragon. That represents, by the way, error. It represents false doctrine. It represents false religion. And you see how the devil in this spiritual warfare uses those things to wage war against us. And so we are competent, or we can be competent, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, and thus we are effective because we know what kind of war we are in. We're engaged in a spiritual warfare against the devil, against darkness, against the God of this world. Number two, we're competent because we know what kind of weapons we have. We know what kind of weapons we have. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I love what Paul says in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not talking about guns, knives, bows, and arrows here. Our weapons, Paul says, are not carnal. By the way, carnal weapons, human weapons won't help you in this spiritual warfare. They won't. They won't do you any good. It doesn't matter how many weapons, physical, human weapons you have, how many knives, how many guns you have. They're not going to help you in this spiritual warfare. I believe that's interesting that the Holy Spirit uses that terminology. Again, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But listen to this. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I like what we see in verse number 4. Some other translations describe it as divinely powerful weapons. Again, King James, mighty weapons. Other translations, again, divinely powerful weapons. You think about physical warfare. There are a couple of things that come to our mind in warfare. What strategy are you going to use? What kind of weapons do you have? What kind of firepower do you have? And we know that warfare many times is won by who has more firepower. Well, spiritually speaking, God is using this terminology to help us understand the war that we are in. We grasp war. We understand that. We've seen that with our own eyes. God says you're in a spiritual warfare. We understand weaponry. Spiritually speaking, you have divinely powerful weapons. I like that. We need to know that. If we're going to be competent, if we're going to be effective, remember, we're competent because we're well equipped. We have weapons. Well, what is that weapon? Well, there are probably several things that we can mention from verse number 4 as we talk about the weapons that we have. But I'm going to mention one weapon this morning. We have the Word of God. That is our weapon. And I know we can talk about prayer and we can talk about other things that help us in this warfare, and rightfully so. But the weapon that Paul is talking about here contextually has to do with the Word of God. And as you think about the Word of God, I want you to think about Hebrews 4, verse number 12. Because the writer says there that the Word of God is powerful. And we see the power of God's Word. The effectiveness, if you please, of the Word of God and how it defends us in Matthew chapter 4. When the enemy comes and tempts Jesus, what was the enemy doing? What was the devil doing in tempting Jesus? He was making war with the devil. You ever think about that when it comes to temptation? That's exactly what temptation is. That's exactly what the devil is trying to do when he tempts you. He is trying to make war with you. He's trying to destroy you. And God says, listen, I'm giving you weapons. You have divinely powerful weapons to defend yourself against the devil. And look at Jesus and how he defended himself. Every time Jesus was tempted by the enemy, Jesus points to Scripture. It is written. And that's how we need to defeat temptation. How? With the Word of God, right? With every temptation, we need to meet it with a quotation from the Word of God. But we're not going to be able to quote it if we don't know it, right? We have to know the Word of God. We have to treasure the Word of God. We have to meditate upon the Word of God. We have to understand the Word of God if we are going to defend ourselves in this spiritual warfare. You think about the Word of God from Hebrews 4, verse number 12. And even the language of Ephesians chapter 6. 10 through 18, we read about that Christian armor that we're to put on, that breastplate, that shield of faith, that sword. You realize that each piece of armor relates back to the Word of God. There's those weapons, again, that we have at our disposal as we strive to endure the hardness of a good soldier, as we try to wage war, as we protect ourselves. Remember, the Word of God is both an offensive and defensive weapon. Again, the Word of God is both an offensive and defensive weapon. We need to learn how to use our weapons. We need to learn how to rightly use, divide the Word of God. I tell you this, if we don't know the Word of God, we're going to lose this spiritual battle. If we're going to defend ourselves, if we're going to protect ourselves, we're going to have to know the Word of God. There's a good reason why God wants us to have a spiritual appetite of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There's a good reason why we have so many passages that encourage us to grow in our knowledge of God's Word. God doesn't want us to just walk around and be intellectual snobs knowing the Word of God. No, He wants us to know the Word of God in an intimate way so that we can protect ourselves from the enemy in this spiritual warfare. We know what kind of war we are in. It is a spiritual warfare. We know what kind of weapons we have. We have the Word of God. And then notice this third point. And again, each of these things builds that competence, and that's the point that we're making. An effective soldier is competent because we know the war that we're fighting. We know that we have weapons, but notice this, number three, we know what we are destroying. We're not trying to destroy one another. Our brethren are not the enemies. Sometimes it seems like that to me, and I'm probably thinking more about preachers and maybe being a little bit harder on preachers when I see the way preachers talk to each other and write about each other. It really sometimes gets underneath my skin, and it just comes across at times that the enemy is our brethren, and the enemy isn't our brethren. The devil is our enemy. And here Paul is very specific in what we're trying to destroy. What are we trying to destroy? Listen to it. We're trying to destroy strongholds. Other translations. We are trying to destroy fortresses. Why is God using that terminology? Because we understand that in a physical way, don't we? We understand fortresses. Again, in warfare, there are fortresses. And you would build these fortresses, and these fortresses would make you stronger. Well, here Paul is using this language. There are fortresses, that strongholds that we are trying to destroy, that we're trying to tear down. Well, what are those fortresses? What are those strongholds that we're trying to destroy there in verse number 4? To the pulling down of strongholds. Look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations. Now, I don't want to be too technical here, but I want to read to you how this word translates in the original language. Casting down imaginations. Speculations, some translations. It means thoughts, ideas, opinions, philosophies, theories, ideologies, and listen to this, and religions that oppose the very Word of God. Things that are raised above the knowledge of God. Really, anything that is opposed to the Word of God is that stronghold, is that fortress that we are tearing it, that we are tearing down, that we're trying to destroy. How? With our weapons, with the Word of God. Now you stop and think about thoughts, ideas, opinions, religions that go against the very Word of God. That's what the devil is using. Those are the fortresses, the strongholds that the devil is trying to build in our minds. But let's be a little bit more practical. What is Paul again specifically talking about? Remember, religions. That would include Buddhism. That would include Hinduism. That is a fortress, a stronghold that the devil is using to use against us in this spiritual warfare. And that would also include denominationalism. And we see that our world, we see one right across the street. We see our world filled with denominational churches. And sometimes I think we may overlook that. And again, that's not from God. That's from the devil. And that's what the devil uses. Denominationalism is a stronghold. It is a fortress that the devil uses to make war with the people of God. And we're to use the Word of God to defend ourselves. We're to use the Word of God to protect ourselves, to tear down those strongholds. But you know what? We won't even know what error is. And that's what we're talking about. We won't even know what error is and what it looks like if we don't know the Word of God. You think about some of the error that we hear today, that it doesn't matter what church you belong to. That's a stronghold. That's a fortress that the devil uses to make war with the people of God. What do you mean it doesn't matter what church you belong to? The Bible only speaks about one church, and it's Christ's church. It doesn't matter what you must do in order to be saved. Again, what do you mean it doesn't matter? It does matter. It doesn't matter how you worship God. Again, another fortress, another stronghold that the devil uses. Humanism, atheism. Again, those are all strongholds, fortresses that the devil uses. And I believe you see the point. He has a lot of fortresses, doesn't he? He has a lot of strongholds that he is using in this warfare to wage war against us. I started off this morning by saying, we are at war. This war is real. The enemy is real. Are we engaging in this warfare? The spiritual warfare that we're in. Listen to what I said about the Word of God. The Word of God is both an offensive and defensive weapon. Look at it in verse number 6. And having a readiness to revenge. Listen to that. There's the offensive nature of God's Word. Ready, verse 6, to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Obedience to God. Obedience to His Word. Friends, that's how we tear down and destroy fortresses that the devil is trying to put in our mind. We attack those imaginations. We attack everything that is contrary to the Word of God by using the Word of God. Bringing into captivity every thought. The language of verses 3 through 6. And so you see that the battle is in the mind. It's in the heart. The devil, again, is waging war in our minds. That's why we need to fill our minds with the Word of God. But do we really know the Word of God like we should? Let me encourage you and let me challenge you to study the Word of God like you've never studied it before, and you will see a difference in your life. You will see that you are engaging in this warfare, that you are protecting yourself, and you will see that you are tearing down those strongholds, those fortresses. You know, one fortress that the devil uses against us, and he's very good at what he does, and he's very effective with this fortress. It doesn't matter how you live your life. As long as you say that you're a Christian, that's good enough. It doesn't matter. You don't really need to be dedicated. You don't really need to be loyal. You know, just as long as you're coming every now and then, that's good enough. Just be half-hearted. Again, a stronghold that we tear down using the knowledge of God, knowing that God wants us to put Him first in everything. God wants all of our heart. He doesn't want us to be half-hearted. Half-heartedness will never meet Heaven's demands, Heaven's expectations. And God has high expectations of His people. The war that is going on in our mind. Well, if we're going to be effective, we need some balance here, don't we? And that's what Paul is talking about. Balance. Effectiveness. Oh, if we're going to be balanced, we need to be compassionate with one another. We also need to be courageous, but we also need to be competent. And we can be competent as soldiers of Jesus Christ because we know what kind of war we're engaged in. We know who the enemy is. We know what weapons we have, and